few years back, 6 years to be exact, 1981, Joseph Bailey, who for many years before his death was the vice president of David C. Cook Publishing Company. Joe Bailey wrote a novel entitled Winter Flight. It's a fascinating novel about the future. I'd like to read you just a few lines from that novel. You won't know the whole story, and that's okay. I just want you to get this scenario. George Duncan was retired. He and his wife, Jean, led an active life, traveling, gardening. They had many friends. Tonight, George wasn't his usual self. He only seemed to want to hold Stephen, his grandson, on his lap, not taking part in the conversation around him. The little talking he did was with his grandson. Jean was unusually quiet, too. After Stephen was in bed, Grace asked him what was wrong. "What's the matter, Dad? You seem depressed. Mom, too. If it's about Stephen, I really think God has answered prayer, the prayers of all of us." "No, it's not Stephen," the father answered. "We're as thrilled as you are about how he's improved. You know, I've just had my 75th birthday." That means you got your termination notice, didn't you?" "Oh, Dad, they can't terminate you. You're too well, too strong," and she paused, "and vital." "They can, and they're going to, come December 22nd, or at least they think they're going to." "Only 3 months." Her voice was agitated. "That's awful." She got up and went from the couch and went over and threw her arms around his neck and kissed him. Then she returned to her seat on the couch beside her mother. George spoke again. "Some bureaucrat sends me a form letter. Report to the Fanatel on December 22nd by 7 p.m. The dinner and beverages of your choice will be served and you will be terminated at 11 p.m. You get to be 75 and you get your expiration notice, like the old days when a library book was overdue or a bill that you owe." "How do you feel about it, Mother?" Grace laid her hand on her mother's hand and felt the wedding band underneath. "How do you feel about it?" That's a good question. How would you feel about it if that's what were occurring in our country tonight? Did you know there are groups in this nation pushing for euthanasia right now? Did you know that there are countries in Europe that practice some forms of this already? The scenario that Joe Bailey plays out before us in that book, Winter Flight, is a distinct possibility in the lifetime of some of us in this room tonight. How do you feel about that? Some might feel it's perfectly all right. What good are old folks anyway? They aren't strong enough to work like they used to. They can't see like they used to see. They can't hear like they used to hear. Some of them get crotchety and critical, and they can't remember things anymore, and eventually they get sick and dependent on other people, and they become a drain on the national economy and a drag on everybody else's standard of living. Maybe they shouldn't live so long. And their numbers are increasing. Did you know that senior citizens are the fastest growing segment of the population today? There's somewhere around 28 million Americans over 65. By the year 2000, that's just 13 years away, folks. It's getting awful close, isn't it? 13 years, they're expected to be over 38 million. 10 million more in the next 13 years. Life expectancy for men today is approximately 70 years. For women, about 78 years. Both are expected to climb much higher, to soar in the next few years. That is, barring a dramatic reversal due to the AIDS epidemic, which is entirely possible. But apart from that, life expectancy for men by the year 2000 is expected to rise to 74.3, and for women to 86.2. And by that same year, the year 2000, more than 100,000 Americans will be over 100 years of age. That's three times the present number. 100,000 over 100 years of age. Maybe it'd be better if there weren't quite so many old people around. I mean, we're going to have to take care of all those folks. It's going to cost a tremendous amount of money to do. Some older people feel exactly the same way. They don't want to be around anymore. They're saying things like, why does God allow me to stay alive? What do I have to live for? My body's full of aches and pains. I can't do anything worthwhile. I'm no good to anybody. Why doesn't God take me home? I've heard lots of older folks say that. I can't answer that question, quite frankly. I don't know why. I don't know whether we shall have reasons on this earth. But I do know on the authority of God's word that no Christian ever lives too long. Psalm 31, verse 15. It's a great verse. Has a lot of great practical application to our lives, but particularly to this subject of aging. You know the verse. I've quoted it so many times. It's a great verse on God's sovereignty. It reveals that everything that God allows into our lives are of His appointment, but particularly our moment of passing into eternity. The psalmist says, David says in Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hands. Our times, the hours of our lives, the days and months and years of our lives, they're of God's appointment. He decides when will be the best time for us to go home. Our times are in His hands. And He knows best when that will be. So He has a purpose. He even has a purpose for letting that 95-year-old senile aunt linger on in a rest home when she can't control her bowels or her bladder and she has no immediate family who cares about her. And we wonder, why does God let her live on? I don't know why. All I know is God has a purpose. That old man in a nursing home who doesn't even know where he is. And I can give you a very present illustration of that. Dear old Reverend Charles Gish in a nursing home down on Fellow Seat. I went to see him not too many weeks ago. He said, can't you tell him to take me out of this place and take me back to America? He doesn't even know where he is. Why does God allow people like that? He's 101 years old right now. Why doesn't God take him home? I don't know why God doesn't take him home. All I know is His times are in God's hand. That's His word. And unless the government enacts some kind of law legalizing euthanasia, and we begin getting termination notices like George Duncan in Joe Bailey's novel Winter Flight, a number of us are going to live for many years to come if Jesus tarries. Some of us may live to be 100. Quite frankly, if I had my desire, my wishes, I hope I don't. I'd rather be home with the Lord. But that's in the Lord's hands. He may not give me my wishes. Whatever He wants is all right with me. But as hard as we try not to age and try to stay fit, we're going to live with less physical strength and less mental acumen than we once had. The question is, what are we going to do with the time God gives us? How can we make those years fruitful and meaningful and satisfying and joyful and glorifying to God? Until our minds are no longer capable of functioning. How can we do that? I think it's important to say again that this issue does not only concern the over 65 generation. I think people in their 30s recognize that their bodies won't do what they used to do. Most professional athletes do not function in that capacity beyond 35. A few make it to 40, not too many, but their skills are definitely diminished by that age. And so from that point on, we're all in a state of decline. We all have to admit, from our late 30s on, we're basically over the hill. And we've had a lot of fun talking about that today, but that's the way. We're on the downward side of life, all right? Maybe we don't remember being on top. But we were there at one time. We crested at some point, and we're on the downward side. I read about a 55-year-old man at a party who referred to himself as being middle-aged, and his wife overheard it, and she was quick to say, as wives are, "So who do you know who's 110? 55 is clearly not middle-aged, folks. It's over the hill. It's on the downward side. According to the present actuary tables, 40 is on the downward side of life for most people. So let's learn how to make the most of life over the hill, shall we? We're all either there or someday we'll be there. And for many of us, it is sooner than we think. And I'd like to share a few principles. I think they're biblical principles. And this is going to be, I don't know how many messages. I'm not finished, I know that. I haven't prepared another one yet, but I know I'm going to, the Lord willing. And we're going to talk about this on a couple of Sunday nights, at least two, maybe more. Let me share a few principles with you that are going to help us live a life that glorifies Jesus Christ as the years progress. Principle number one, let's accept the reality of aging. Accept the reality of aging. Ponce de Leon had no monopoly on wanting to stay young. The famed Spanish explorer who happened to accompany Columbus on his second voyage to the New World in 1493 was told by natives of Puerto Rico that there was a land named Bimini. You recognize that name, don't you? Senator Hart knows about Bimini. But it was there, supposedly, where there was a fountain in which all who bathed were rejuvenated in health and in youth. Ponce de Leon never found it. And he himself died at the age of 61. And we Americans particularly have been looking for it ever since. Some of us are obsessed with diet, with workouts, regular workouts, looking young in one way or another, young-looking clothes, cosmetics, mud packs, facelifts, anything we can find that might keep us looking young. We hate the thought of aging. We worship youth. We were ministering at the Furs 2 weeks ago, and Mary was cold. It's cold up there in Bellingham, we found out. Jim Welch is up there right now. He's probably got his granddaughter in his arms right this moment, just enjoying her for all he's worth, you know. But I'm telling you, it's cold up there. And Mary wanted a pair of sweatpants. So we went downtown to a sporting goods store to buy Mary a pair of sweatpants. She was back trying them on, and there was a TV there in the store. I hadn't seen TV for 2.5 weeks and didn't see it since until I got home and checked out the news last week or last night to see what was going on in the world. I'd probably been better off if I didn't find out. But anyway, I hadn't seen a newspaper or a television set in 3.5 weeks. But except for that, you know, 3 minutes she was trying on those sweatpants. There was a talk show, and I don't even know who it was, but it was a woman interviewing a man, and he was telling her that if she would give him 5 minutes a day for 5 days a week, he could give her back 10 years of her life. And she was kind of excited about that. I mean, she was saying, "Man, look at these crow's feet by my eye. You mean you can get rid of them?" "Yeah, I can get rid of them." Now, I don't know what it was. I didn't stay around long enough to see what the product was. So if you think I got the answers for you, and I'm sorry, I don't know what it is. But there's some product on the market that if you will give this man 5 minutes a day for 5 days a week, he'll give you 10 years of your life back. Isn't that wonderful? Now, you're going to run out and try to find out what that product is. I hope not, anyway. But we worship youth. In many cases, we despise old age. We demonstrate a distinct prejudice against the elderly in many cases. Maybe you read the story called Journey into Old Age by Pat Moore, who disguised herself as a meek and dowdy old lady to see how she would be treated. One day she walked into a drugstore and asked the owner for some stomach medicine. And he jerked his thumb over his shoulder and he said, "There, bottom shelf." Yeah, just like that. After a moment, after she looked a few minutes, she said, "Could you help me find it?" He looked up in annoyance and finally walked over to the shelf and he pointed out, "It's right there." So she stooped down to pick up a bottle and tried to decipher the small type. Could you please read the directions to me?" she said. In irritation, he rattled them off, and then he dismissed her with, "Okay, that it?" She paid for it, and out she went. The next morning, she returned as the young, confident, 26-year-old Pat Moore. Walked in the store. "Good morning," the store owner greeted her cheerfully. "What can we do for you today?" She used exactly the same words, asking for exactly the same stomach medicine. "Oh," he said, smiling, "it's right over here." And escorting her to the shelf, he kneeled down, picked up the bottle, and carefully explained the directions, the sizes in which it came, and the prices of the different sizes. And then he rang up the sale and wished her a fine day. He obviously had little time for old age. Some of you folks who are getting a little older may have had that kind of treatment on occasion. Because it is happening. We in this country worship youth. Did you know that the Bible puts an entirely different perspective on old age? Aging is a certain and accepted part of life in Scripture. God said, "It is appointed unto man once to die." Our bodies are going to die. And the closer a person got to that point of death in life in Bible times, the more respect, admiration, prestige, and importance he seems to have had, unlike our culture today. Older people were revered for their wisdom and for their experience. As a matter of fact, to respect them was commanded in the law of Moses. I want you to look at a few passages, would you please? So let's start in Leviticus chapter 19. All the way back in Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 19, verse 32. Leviticus 19:32. "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." We don't rise in the presence of old people anymore, do we? We don't have time for them. Turn over to the book of Job, chapter 12. Job chapter 12. Job is speaking. He answers his critics. And in verse 12 of Job 12, he says, "Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days there is understanding." Wisdom and understanding. With aged people. I wonder if we respect the wisdom and understanding of older people. Or do we figure they don't know what's going on in the world? We don't have any time for them. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, verse 31. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory, particularly if it is found in the way of righteousness. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory. It is that way in some parts of the world, even today. But not in our culture. Something more said about it in Proverbs 20, a couple pages over. Proverbs 20, verse 29. "The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head." Splendor? Gray hair to many that I know means embarrassment and shame. We have to color it or use Grecian formula or something to get rid of it. For them in Bible times, it was a sign of honor. By the way, I don't use Grecian formula, all right? I know what some of you were thinking. It runs in the family. You know my father didn't get gray till he was in his 70s. It's going to fall out, but it isn't going to get gray. You know, those people in Bible times never even thought that they might have outlived their usefulness. They never felt that it was necessary to apologize for still being alive and taking up space and breathing oxygen. They weren't ashamed of the years the Lord had given them. They accepted those years with gratitude. It was an honor, a blessing from God to age. And other people viewed it as such and respected older people. Maybe they can't do everything younger people can do, physically speaking. Maybe they can't thread tiny needles anymore. Maybe they can't rappel from mountaintops and other things that young people do. But they have something younger people do not have. They have a wealth of valuable experience and wisdom that experience brings. Experience and wisdom. Fred Smith is a name that is familiar to you if you read the Christian journal called Leadership Journal. It comes out quarterly. Fred Smith is an old man in Dallas, Texas. He's a businessman, retired businessman. I've gotten to know his son quite well in the last 6 months, but I haven't gotten to know his father yet. But from reading his articles in Leadership Journal, he's kind of a crusty old man, but I'll tell you, he is a man of great sanctified common sense and much wisdom. He writes on a variety of subjects, and wisdom just pours from this man. And he wrote an article back in 1982 in Leadership Journal on aging, which I read very carefully when I prepared for this message tonight. Here's one of the things that Fred Smith said. Experience turns knowledge into wisdom. We can get knowledge in school. Take that knowledge, run it through the press of experience, and out comes a concentrate. Wisdom. Wisdom is a concentrate. And how we respect people who have it. Godly people who have walked with the Lord throughout their lifetime and have great experience have used that experience to turn their schooling and their knowledge into wisdom. And I think we all need to avail ourselves of that wisdom. That wisdom is not to be a source of pride to them, but it is a legitimate source of confidence and assurance which enables them to live out their years with a sense of value and a sense of worth. It would be good for all of us to adopt that biblical perspective and happily accept the reality of aging and view older people in our midst as a treasured resource that God has given us. A storehouse of valuable spiritual wisdom. I don't think we all view older people that way, but it is my prayer that we shall. Accept the reality of aging. There's a second principle I'd like to share with you tonight, and that is be content with your circumstances. Be content with your circumstances. One of the great destroyers of later years is the curse of discontentment. And it seems that sometimes the longer people live, the more prone they are to dissatisfaction with things generally, where they are, what they have, what they've achieved, what people do for them or don't do for them. Sometimes if they're alone in their own home, they complain that they just can't take care of it properly, and they complain that nobody helps them, and they complain that nobody comes to see them. If they enter a professional care facility, they complain that the food is no good, and the care is inadequate, and the service leaves something to be desired. Now, I know that grumbling and complaining can be the result of actual changes that take place in the brain as a person ages, or as the result of a stroke or other things of that nature. But I'm just as confident as I can be, and others whom I've read are as confident, that in many cases, that is not the reason for crankiness in old age. It is not necessarily chemical changes taking place in the brain. A San Francisco Bay Area study of older people that I read revealed that there is little difference between the way a person reacts to life at 70 or at 30. Basically, it's the same. Our personalities don't change a great deal as we get older. The basic traits we develop through the years simply become more intense. The selfish and the demanding become more selfish and demanding. The disagreeable become more disagreeable. The discontented become more discontented. And we pastors have visited those kinds of folks in hospitals at times, or sometimes as shut-ins in homes. And oftentimes they're complaining about something or other. And quite frankly, they have a good reason to complain, in most cases. You see, they've been so critical and so cranky and so unappreciative that the staff of the facility in which they are avoids them. So they really don't get the service they want. Nobody likes to be in their room. So they stay out of their room and they've got something to complain about. And when we hear people complaining about the care they receive, now this isn't always the case, but sometimes it is. It's a giveaway that they have a discontented spirit. And we usually find it out pretty quick because they usually criticize us for not coming sooner or not coming often enough or something or other. But the positive side of that is just as true. Those who've allowed the Lord Jesus to produce in them a sweet spirit of contentment usually reflect even a greater, a more intense contentment as they age. And how we love to be with them. What a joy it is to be in their presence. What an encouragement and an uplifting experience it is to minister to them. Because we don't minister to them, they minister to us. And we leave rooms like that just rejoicing in Christ Jesus and walking on air, having been ministered to so blessedly by these dear folks who have walked with God and allowed the Spirit of God to produce in them the character of Jesus Christ. They smile through their pain. They compliment the people who help them and serve them. They express gratitude and appreciation for what people do for them. Their rooms are filled with the sunshine of God's love, and the staff in those facilities usually enjoys being in the rooms, and you can't keep them out. Every time you go in, there's some nurse or somebody in there. Because it's so much fun to be in those rooms and just experience that Christ-like spirit. I wonder what we're going to be like when we get old. Are we letting the Spirit of Jesus Christ reproduce His character in us right now? We're not going to be any different when we get old. The way we are now is going to be more intense then. And if we're critical and cranky now, you can be sure we're going to be more critical and cranky when we get older. So let's let the Spirit of God take control of our lives and begin to produce in us the character of Christ. The only way to be content when we're totally dependent on others is to learn contentment right now. And it's not too late to begin. Paul learned it. And he wasn't saved very early in life. He said, I have learned. Remember that passage in Philippians chapter 4? I have learned to be content in whatever condition I am. Philippians 4:11. I wonder if I've learned that. I'm not sure I have. Have you? We're not going to learn it when we get older. We've got to learn it now. He encouraged us to learn it, by the way. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, let us be content. You have food and clothing? What else do we really need? There's no reason not to be content. We have the Lord with us, and He is all we need. That's what the writer to the Hebrews said in chapter 13 and verse 5. He put those two truths together so beautifully. Be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The source of our contentment is the person of Jesus Christ who lives within us. Oh, let's magnify Him. Let's live for His glory. Let's submit to His will. Let's allow Him to take control of our lives. And when we reach that point, we're going to bring a lot of joy to a lot of people. And that's going to bring joy to us in turn. It's nice to have people who want to be near us and want to serve us because they are encouraged in doing so. As we find our joy and satisfaction in Him rather than in the circumstances, we'll find a calm contentment filling our souls. People will see the character of Christ in us, and our lives will begin to count for Him. And that characteristic will just intensify as we get older. Accept the reality of aging. Be content with your circumstances. Third thing I want to say tonight, and the last tonight, and we'll take this up on another occasion. But the third thing is, determine to finish well. Determine to finish well. You see, you will probably do in your later years what you decide in your earlier years you want to do. Because once you decide, you will probably trust God's grace and God's power to do it. So there's some decisions to make right here and now. There's some choices to make at this stage in our life, wherever we are. If we want to finish life well, to the glory of Jesus Christ, our matchless Savior, then we need to decide right now that by God's grace, we want to finish well and begin to make the right choices right here and now. Decide that you want to finish well. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I got that idea from an old man named Vance Havner. You've probably heard of Vance Havner. You've probably read some of his books. Grand old preacher. One of the great preachers of recent generations. Died just recently, this past year, in his 80s. I was with him at a Moody Founders conference. In fact, I had to follow him to the pulpit and preach after Vance Havner. I don't know why they did that to me, but they did. And the man was so feeble, he could hardly step up the one step to the pulpit like we have here on Sunday morning, a step. He just could hardly get up on that step to speak. And when he got finished, they had to get up and help him down that one step. I mean, he was so decrepit. And yet, the things of Christ that poured from that man's soul were a blessing and a joy to every one of those people who were there. A tremendous experience to hear him preach, even in his 80s. Vance Havner said, I want to finish well. He says, all the accomplishments of all the years will mean little if I turn into a grumpy, grouchy, discontented, cantankerous old man, or if I fall into some gross sin in my later years. I want to finish well. Oh, I like that. That's important to me too. I want to finish well. I've seen other men in ministry who have much greater talent than I have, far wider influence than I will ever have, who've accomplished bigger and grander things than I will ever accomplish, who have fallen into sin and disgraced their Savior. And I have to ask myself, what is it all worth then? And the only answer I can come up with is nothing. Nothing. And I don't want to be among them. I'm not concerned about my influence and accomplishments. I want to finish faithful to my Lord. I want to finish well. Fred Smith said, getting older is like racing in an Indianapolis 500. The last 10 miles are what the first 490 are all about. That's good. Especially if you're a race car fan. The last 10 miles are what the first 490 are all about. You know, we need to get a handle on that basic concept, and begin to live it right now. And then, we'll finish well. We'll be able to say, as the Apostle Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. The only way we're going to be able to say that, the only way we're going to be able to finish well, is to decide right here and now that we want to finish well. And then depend on our Savior's strength to help us, and make the right choices day in and day out, and we'll make those later years count for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we'll be praising God for every new day He gives us in which to glorify Him. We won't be saying, Lord, why don't you take me off this earth? We won't be thinking, why didn't God take those people off the earth? saying, Lord, thank you for another day. Thank you for breath today to glorify you. And if we do nothing else, let's use that breath to glorify him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that these simple thoughts will be an encouragement to us tonight. Wherever we are along this pilgrimage, I pray that we'll begin to plan now for what's ahead and determine now by your grace that we're going to finish well and then depend upon your indwelling spirit and his power to help us make the right choices and live for the praise of our glorious Savior right here and now. And then I pray with every passing day and year we shall be able to give him greater glory and praise. For we ask it in his matchless name. Amen.